Power and Peace. Hey, welcome as we take another look into the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot, who called us to live to a higher standard and not be satisfied with throwing a little empty religion into life as a shallow substitute for giving God our best. As we continue in the coming weeks, we'll hear from family, friends, and others who were influenced by the life and message of Elizabeth Elliot. Hey, thank you for joining us today. Well, we're continuing. We're actually about halfway through our series, A Simpler Life. Today, it's a question and answer session. Topics include taming the tongue, grace, whining children, and God's will. That's in part 5 of this 10-part series. And then later on, we'll have part 6, The Power and Peace of Christ. Well, as we think about Elizabeth and her advice for a simpler life, what was it about her life that surprised her friend Kathy Gilbert? We'll have some thoughts on that later. And Elizabeth will read the words of Jim Elliot as a young man about suffering and devotion. That coming later as well. Right now, let's get to part 5, a question and answer session, A Simpler Life.
I want to say hello to Elizabeth. I've written her a few letters lately and sent her a book, and she's always so kind to reply. I know she must get hundreds of letters, and I really appreciate her kind responses. My question is, how does she prefer to be addressed? Well, you can just call me Elizabeth during this conference. Of course, I am Elizabeth Gren, and I am Mrs. Lars Gren. And I don't ever want anybody to imagine that I refuse my husband's name, but of course Elizabeth Elliot is my pen name, and publishers would take a very dim view of my wanting to change it to Elizabeth Howard Elliot Leach Gren. So Lars is very gracious, allows me to be called anything, and he gets called Mr. Elliot quite often. And he says, I'm Mr. Elliot III. But both of us are perfectly willing to be called Elizabeth and Lars anytime you want to address us here. Any pearls of wisdom you could share from your own experience, if applicable, of taming the tongue? Well, it's certainly applicable. And I don't have any tricks or any esoteric suggestions. The most obvious thing is to keep your mouth shut. Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. As for anything beyond that, at least if you slow down and shut your mouth first and then think about it and pray about it a little bit, God will help you to tame what needs to be tamed. Would you give the meaning of the word grace? I believe it is God pouring himself out in great generosity for you and me. Grace is unmerited favor. And God knows we don't deserve it, and God pours out himself. It is God giving himself to us. What words of wisdom do you have about choosing a mate? I don't know whether this is from a man or a woman, of course. If it's from a woman, my first word would be caution. We are not to go looking for a mate. This is a clear scriptural principle to me that men are created to be the initiators. Adam was created to be the man, the husband, who was to provide for, to protect, to care for, to cherish, and to husband his wife. Male anatomy is a very clear illustration or proof of the fact that the male is meant to be the initiator. Female anatomy is obviously for reception. We are receptors, receivers, bearers, carriers, nurturers. And God is himself the initiator. He woos the bride. And we, all of us, men and women alike, constitute the bride of Christ. So to me, these are extremely important spiritual principles and mysteries, which we cannot tamper with. I think one of the problems, one of the great wickednesses that has been the result of the feminist movement is the trivialization of the mystery of masculinity and femininity. And I could talk for the rest of the afternoon on the subject, but I would point you to my 2 books on the subject. I have a book on femininity, which is called Let Me Be a Woman, and a book on masculinity called The Mark of a Man. I've tried to spell these things out in much more detail. On the same card, how can you know that a specific person is the one that is God's will for you? That, of course, raises the very broad question of how do we know God's will about anything? I have basic principles that I would suggest to start with if you are in a quandary about anything. Number one, tell God you'll do anything he says, and you are thereby taking the same position that Mary took. She did not know what was going to be entailed by her becoming the mother of the Son of God, but she was at God's orders. And Paul says in Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. So that is the first step. There's no use hammering on God's door for guidance about something if you have not already made up your mind that you're going to do what he says. Why should God guide you if you haven't decided irrevocably to do it? So that's point one. Point two is very simple and very obvious. How in the world would I expect to know the will of God unless I am in constant touch with him, in communion with him? And that involves two very simple practical things like Bible reading and prayer. I read my Bible in order to receive God's teaching and instruction and correction, and I pray in order to talk to God and to listen to what God has to say to me. And it is usually both through and in accord with scriptures that I find the will of God. He will never guide us in any way which is contrary. We hear some rather breathtaking and foolish things claimed by people who say, God told me to do this. Well, God tells people to do very bizarre things, if that's the case. Anything which is not in harmony with Scripture is highly suspect. Of course, God's not going to tell you by chapter and verse whether you're supposed to buy that house or quit this job or marry that woman, but he will guide you in ways that will be understandable to you. That's a great comfort to me because I did a lot of worrying when I was young that I was going to miss the will of God. I was just positive that I would miss the boat, miss the plane, miss the trolley car, miss the bus. You know, everybody else in the world knows where they're going except me. And it runs in the family. I have a brother who says when I dial a prayer, they hang up on me. And we're a bunch of worriers in our family. I can look back now and see what a terrible waste of time that was, and much worse, it's disobedience, because the Bible tells us not to worry. But God has certainly been faithful. And it should encourage all of us to remember that the shepherd is far more interested in getting the sheep where the sheep ought to be than the sheep are in getting there. We may think that that's the supreme desire of our lives. Well, God's not going to let us miss the way, if that really is. I know this is more a question of parenting style than anything else, but I'd love to know how you responded when your kids were whining. I seem to be able to handle all my toddler's excesses calmly, well, sort of calmly, except for his whining. Any suggestions? And that is probably the most difficult thing. My daughter said to me, I can make my children do their jobs, their chores and their schoolwork, but she said, I cannot make them stop whining, or I can't make them always do them cheerfully. Well, she instituted the whining chair, which was in the hall, and when she gathered the children around her and explained, anybody that whines or is not cheerful about whatever I'm asking you to do, you will have to sit on that chair for X number of minutes, depending on the age of the child and the offense. And her daughter, Christiana, who was then about 4 or 5, she piped up and she said, yes, Mama, and I think that if they whine when they're on the chair, then they ought to be spanked. But there certainly are punishments that you can think of, all sorts of creative ideas. One suggestion that I made to my daughter for the older children who are too old to be spanked and might welcome sitting on the chair for a couple of hours so they could read a book or something. How about getting child A to do child B's chores? If they were having a squabble about something or whining over something, that would be very humiliating to have to do somebody else's chores plus his own. What would you consider a constructive age and format for a child's Bible study outside the home? That's certainly a new one. I believe that Bible studies should be primarily taught by the parents in the home, as it was in our family. But I remember that we did have young people's groups, and I remember one church where I guess I was beyond that age at the time, but my younger brothers went to the younger young people's. We had the old people's group and the middle-aged people's group and the young people's group and the younger young people's group, etc. I would think 12 would be a constructive age. As for the format, I wouldn't know what to say. I would strongly recommend Scripture Union materials if you're looking for good helps for Bible study and devotional life for all ages. There's everything from a family program to adults, men or women, all the way down to age 3. They have different graded programs. Scripture Union is the name of the organization, and they do have very excellent materials. Any particular book you would recommend besides the Bible, giving someone in pain or in a terminal state? There are wonderful books on the subject which are not always available. One that I'm quite sure is available is Amy Carmichael's Rose from Briar, a beautiful book for the ill. And Amy Carmichael herself was more or less ill. She was confined to her room for the last 20 years of her life. So she says in her introduction to this book that this is slightly different from most books for the ill because it's written by the ill, for the ill. Rose from Briar is the title. And modesty should forbid me to mention this, but I have written 2 books which would be appropriate for someone in pain or in a terminal state. A Path Through Suffering I would give to anyone who is in suffering, and the Path of Loneliness I would give to one who has just been bereaved. It starts right out with bereavement, and The Path Through Suffering starts out with the problem of cancer.
A Simpler Life, Part 5. Coming up later, The Power and Peace of Christ. And Elizabeth will tell us what Jim had to say as a young man about suffering and devotion. Right now, a friend of Elizabeth, Kathy Gilbert, talks about what surprised her about Elizabeth as she talks about submission and example.
So what surprised me most about Elizabeth? How funny and fun she was. She had such a dry sense of humor. For example, her teaching on women in missions, she read this sappy description of single women missionaries and then, with a straight face, said, "That was written by a man, and you should have heard the audience go wild." And another thing that surprises me and surprised many of my friends and co-laborers in Christ is her behavior with Lars. Nothing weak about her meekness, and she was meek. Her trusting in Jesus' submission to him, quietly honoring Lars when he would publicly interrupt and correct her. I remember Kay Smith turning to me with eyes wide, not believing what she was seeing. But Elizabeth, her example spoke volumes to all of us, that we could trust in Jesus and submit to him and let him take care of everything else.
A friend of Elizabeth, Kathy Gilbert. Well, right now we go to part 6 of A Simpler Life, When the Sun Stood Still, about some airport adventures and divine faithfulness.
My talk this morning is The Power and Peace of Christ. And I love the passage in Joshua 10, where the sun stood still. What an incredible story that is. The sun stood still, the axe did swim. This God is our God forever and ever. That's the motto that I'm told was posted in the headquarters of the China Inland Mission in Shanghai. These are 3 statements from different places in the Bible, but the first is, the sun stood still, the axe did swim, this God is our God forever and ever. And if he needs to make the sun stop in the middle of the day, as he did when Joshua was fighting the Amorites, if he needs to do that for you, he's perfectly capable of doing that. He can do more than you can imagine. He is more than able to accomplish what concerns me today. The Bible says the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. There have certainly been many days when the Lord has listened to a man, but that's the only time when the sun actually stood still. And I've understood that astronomers and other scientists who study the heavens have never been able to figure out what happened to one particular day in the Earth's history that everything else is accounted for. But they are completely baffled because there seems to be some sort of a hiatus in there. Now, I had the golden opportunity to test the power and the peace of Christ late last year and in the beginning of this year when we were trying to plan a trip to Ecuador. I wanted to go back to Ecuador. My husband and I had been there a year and a half before and had not succeeded in seeing the particular individuals that I wanted to see among the Aucas and the Quechuas. It's very difficult to communicate with people in the jungle and to get the people to be at the right place at the right time and get us at the right place at the right time was a major problem, and we really didn't succeed. I saw a few of the people. We did visit both the Aucas and the Quechuas, but we wanted to go back and see if we could do a little better on arranging things. And so I'd been corresponding with a Quechua Indian friend of mine for 6 months or so, a man named Venancio, just a dear, godly, humble pastor who took over when Jim Elliott was killed. He was tutored by Jim Elliott. I think he had come to the Lord through him. And he was a faithful teacher of the school and a pastor in the church. And he continues his faithful pastoral work in various places, including going to the Aucas. And he's actually learned the Auca language now so that he can communicate with them. But anyway, he and I would correspond. And so we were hoping that everything was going to work out beautifully. And we took my daughter Valerie and her husband Walt and her oldest son. But the day before we were to leave, the TV was predicting another major nor'easter blizzard. And we live 35 miles from the airport. So as I was packing the suitcase the night before, I thought this is an exercise in futility. There's no way we were going to get to the airport tomorrow. And if we get there, the airport's going to be closed or the flight's going to be canceled. These are the kinds of things that I always assume are going to happen. And the prediction was correct. There was a tremendous blizzard. But the power of Christ was manifest. We managed to get there. When we got there, Lars said, "You jump out of the car and go in and check the monitor to see if our flight is canceled." I went in, checked the monitor. Almost every single flight was canceled except ours to Miami. But there were about 75 people in the line. We were never going to make it down to the gate because we had exactly 20 minutes. And furthermore, we were on standby. We got through the airport lines by Lars's machinations, and he's a man that figures out how to do things that nobody else can figure out how to do. There must have been 75 people standing in the line ahead of me, and so Lars did what I couldn't imagine how he thought of it. He went to the London counter and talked to the lady there. She didn't have anything to do, so she put us right through, and I said, "Now, how did you ever think of that?" He said, "Anybody would have thought of that." I said, "Well, 75 other people didn't think of it." Anyway, we got to the gate. We sat down, holding our breath. I should say I was holding my breath. Will we get on the plane, you know, stand by? We got on the plane. We got to Miami. Valerie and Walt were there. It was just one thing after another where the Lord had been telling me for months, commit it to me, commit it to me. Every letter I wrote to Venancio, every worry I had, I said, "Lord, here it is. Lord, you can do this. Only you can arrange this. Please help us. Please help us." And he continually gave me these promises. If it doesn't work out the way I want it to work out, that's fine. It's the Lord's business. But it was example after example after example of the faithfulness of God in working out things that we could not have possibly worked out by ourselves. We got to Quito. Then the question was, how are we going to get to the jungle? There used to be only one road from Quito down into the jungle, and it was very often closed because of landslides. Well, the road was closed because of landslides. But we found out that since our time there, which was many, many decades ago, there has been another road, and so we knew we could go down that way. But how do we get there? Do we get a bus? Do we get a taxi? Do we hire a car? What do we do? Who should be standing in front of the guest house where we were staying in Quito but Steve Saint, son of Nate Saint, the pilot who was killed along with the five men? Steve and his family are living with the Alca Indians now. And Steve was standing there in Quito, and he said, well, hi. He said, where are you going, and what are you going to do? And I said, well, we'd like to get to the jungle tomorrow. He said, we're going to the jungle tomorrow. We'll take you. So we were going to a little town called Tena, which is used to be a crossroads and nothing much else, maybe 10, 15 houses and two streets. And Venancio lives near there, my friend. So I had assumed there wouldn't be any problem in finding Venancio. Anybody would know who he was. We get to Tena, and it turns out to be a metropolis. Utterly impossible to find anybody. It'd be like a needle in a haystack. We stopped the car in front of a little restaurant. I got out, being the only Spanish and Quechua speaker, and, no, I shouldn't say the only Spanish speaker, certainly Steve is fluent in Spanish, but I got out to see what I could do about finding Venancio, and immediately a young man came along and said to me, Buenos dias. And I looked at him, and I thought, this looks like a Quechua, and I said, Buenos dias, runashimerarimak changi, which means, are you a Quechua speaker? He was. I said, do you know Venancio Tapwe? Yes. Can you take us to his house? Of course. Just like that. I mean, the power and peace of Christ. And the Lord was rebuking me continually, saying, you've been worrying about all this. Didn't I tell you 50 times that I was in charge? If this is what I want you to do, then I'm going to work it out. And if it's not what I want you to do, then you're going to learn something else. Then where do we stay? Five gringos, five foreigners. Where in the world do we stay? Well, I thought perhaps we could find five hammocks someplace. I certainly wasn't expecting anything else. We found that this young man who had met us and said, Buenos dias, was the son of an Indian that I had known, the Christian man who has charge of the whole Eastern Jungle radio network. He is a preacher. He's a Christian. He's also a product of missionaries. And he has arranged a little tourist place for folks like us. He built some little huts with beds, not just hammocks. We stayed the night with him on the beautiful river of Pano. And then we were only about a 10-minute drive, it used to be a six-hour walk, from Shandia, the station where Jim Elliott and I had worked. Jim and Pete Fleming had worked there as single men, and then when Jim and I were married, we worked there together. And that's where Valerie lived for the first few years of her life. So she was extremely eager to show this house to her husband and her son and to see it herself. She had not been there since she was 8 years old. So we went to the house. It's full of Indians now. There are a whole bunch of large extended families living there. They gave us a little lunch of manioc and hard-boiled eggs and chicha, an odd drink that the Indians are very fond of. While we were sitting there, up the trail came an Indian, followed by a tall, blonde young man, obviously a foreigner, dressed in a very expensive motorcycle suit. And this young man walked into this house and said something to Walt or Lars and came over to me with his hand outstretched, and he said, I know you. I've been reading your books. I'm from Switzerland. I've read seven of your books in German. I wanted to see the house Jim Elliott built. Now, can you imagine? We were in that little jungle station, maybe 2 hours at the most. That man had been in Quito for months, working, studying Spanish or something. He had chosen that day to come on his motorcycle 5 hours to the jungle and arrived while the widow and the daughter of Jim Elliott were in Jim Elliott's house. The sun stood still. The axe did swim. This God is our God forever and ever. The Lord wants us to trust Him. And all of us have plenty of situations, plenty of stories that we could tell where things did not work out that way. That's the way it was on the first trip of ours. But in each situation, whether it is according to our plans or according to God's plans or far and away beyond the wildest imaginings of our plans, which certainly happened on this occasion, He's saying, will you love me? Will you trust me? Will you praise me? the power and the peace of Christ.
A Simpler Life, Part 6, The Power and Peace of Christ. Well, from an album about the Alka story, produced by Nancy Wolnow, comes this voice from Elizabeth from decades ago, as she reads some of the words of Jim Elliot, what he thought as a young man about suffering.
7 years ago, a young man in college wrote these words. Was much encouraged today in thinking of a life of godliness in the light of an early death. Little did that college student know that he had but 7 years left to live. He was my husband, Jim Elliot, one of the five to be killed by Alka Indians. Again, a few months after this entry in his diary, he wrote, I must not think it strange if God takes in youth those whom I should have kept on earth till they were older. God is peopling eternity, and I must not restrict him to old men and women. It is evident throughout his letters and diaries that God was preparing him in a very special way for that highest of all privileges, giving his life for the sake of Christ. Each one of the men was prepared in a different way, as were each of us wives. As we five widows flew over the site of our husband's triumph, Olive Fleming read to us from 2 Corinthians 5:5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God. That verse is literally true for each one of us. During my senior year at college, I wrote in my diary these words, And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Isaiah 58:11. Oh, what a portion is mine! Can I fear to trust him who hath a father's heart and a father's hand? They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. O my Lord, I want to learn of thee. I long to trust thee more. Why is it that I hesitate? Why do I not remember thy character when I read thy manifold promises? Couldst thou fail, I know that thou couldst not. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy paths. I do not know what I say, but this, blessed God and Father, I say with all of my heart. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. I lay in thy hands myself and all my desires and hopes. Spare not to teach me thyself, no matter what it may mean. Only that the image of Christ be formed in me, be it suffering, persecution, humiliation, grief, the loss of all earthly possession or ties, loneliness or illness. Only that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I love thee, Lord, and know that thy love for me goes far beyond such meager love as I can offer. Thy love knows perfectly what will best prepare me for thy kingdom. So I ask that. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. That's the end of the diary quotation. It is never a vain thing thus to place oneself in the hands of the Lord, for the whole execution of his will, whatever it may cost. Neither is it a light thing, for we dare not ask for anything we do not truly desire. God will take us at our word. But I should like to testify with all of my heart that Christ is sufficient, utterly and completely sufficient for even the greatest extremity of human loss. F.W.H. Myers has written these beautiful words, which I copied years ago, little recognizing at the time how God was preparing me for what the past 7 months have held. So through life, death, through sorrow, and through sinning, Christ shall suffice me, for he hath sufficed. Christ is the end, for Christ was the beginning. Christ the beginning, for the end is Christ. There are times, of course, when I'm alone in the house that Jim built for us in the jungle, when my feelings would readily overcome me were it not that Christ meant literally every promise he gave us. In the Old Testament, he is called El Shaddai, the God that is enough. Throughout the past years, during college days and since, he has been preparing me, proving to me time and again that he is the only indispensable one to the human heart. I'm glad that my times are in his hand. All that matters now is obedience to him. The five men counted his claims to be supreme. He had directed them to go. He had prepared them. There was no choice but to go. So with us, commitment to him for his will in us means 100% obedience. I heard him call, "Come follow." That was all. My gold grew dim. My soul went after him. Who would not follow if they heard him call?
Well, join us next time as we continue looking at A Simpler Life. But as our time together comes to an end, let me thank you for letting us come into your home, your office, maybe as you took that jog or drove across town. On behalf of the Elizabeth Elliot Foundation, in cooperation with the Bible Broadcasting Network, let me invite you to check out all the resources at elizabethelliot.org. And be sure to tell a friend about this time together. We had a review on Chartable, and this is from Beckaroo19, who writes, "This podcast has been such a blessing to me at this stage of my life, where I have needed daily, down-to-earth, spiritual discipline that applies to my everyday life. I listen to it as often as I can, especially on my way to and from work. The promises she quotes from Scripture have been a great strength and comfort to me." Well, thank you for listening, and thank you, friend, for telling somebody else that we're here. And until next time, may God remind you every day that you are loved with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms.